This is the neighborhood for that kind of talk, right? Go blue. Real quick, let's pray first. I learned going through the public school system, if you see mystery meat on the menu, the first thing you do is pray. So we're going to start with that, all right? Dear Lord, we thank you for this time we can come together and study your word. Lord, I pray that it's profitable. Just in your name, amen. We're going to come with me to Galatians chapter 4, if you would. I'm going to do my best to move along here. Ed approached me right before I came up and said, "All right, food's being served at 12:30." I'm like, "Okay, I get the hint. Right? Let's get it going." So I'm gonna try my best not really to pay attention to the clock so much as opposed to the rumbling sounds from the audience as your stomachs are telling me that it's time to go. So, Galatians chapter 4, we're going to conduct a case study this morning, okay? The theme for this weekend is consider what I say. So we're going to look at a case study and find out what happens when you don't, okay? Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 11. I am afraid of you, and we'll pause there for a second. I am afraid of you, okay? It's interesting that Paul tells this to the Galatians. All right, of all groups, Paul says, "I am afraid of you." Come with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. Paul really wasn't afraid of much, right? Not too many things in the ministry that frightened Paul. Okay, especially when you're talking about the Galatian church. For instance. Here in Acts chapter 14, he is in Galatia, right? Going through the region of Galatia, hits Antioch, hits Iconium, comes down to Lystra. All right, verse 19. And there came thither, that's at Lystra, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So Paul's preaching in Lystra, some people are being converted, but then he's got some guys from the last two cities that he was just in that track him down and say, "Hey, we don't like you, and we're going to convince everybody else not to like you either, and then we're going to stone you." All right? And they stone him at least so that he appears dead, right? Whether he was dead or not, yeah, that's your call, right? A lot of people that have differing opinions on that. In either case, he at least appeared dead, all right? So they drag him out of the city. Verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and does what? Comes into the city. If you had just been in a place preaching the gospel and the people's response is to throw rocks at your face, would you turn around and walk back in there? I wouldn't. All right? Keep reading, though. Verse 20. Howbeit, his disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, they taught many, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch. What is wrong with this guy? Right? Obviously, Paul has some... And if you grab Philippians chapter 1 with me real quick. Philippians chapter 1. The guy has a bit of a death wish. Okay? And some people, and if you're in the camp that thinks Paul died there in Acts chapter 14 when they stoned him, it makes sense why he has a death wish. Because if the guy dies and goes to heaven and then God sends him back, would it make sense that he would, I don't know, want to go back again, right? After getting a little bit of taste, wouldn't you want to go back? But in any case, Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul's like, listen, if I leave here, no skin off my back, right? It's good. I'm glad. Let's go. I want to be there, right? I want to be with Christ. I don't want to be here, right? So Paul didn't really have a fear of, hey, if they, you know, they, I might go in this place, they're going to stone me again, right? Grab 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So he's writing this book somewhere around Acts chapter 20. Right? He's not like at the end of his ministry where, you know, now he's gone through, what, David, 35 years of ministry, and now he's gotten all these. He's in Acts 20, roughly, depending on where you place it. He's already 5 times received 39 stripes from the Jews. Okay. Verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. We know when that happened. Here's the one that I want to get at. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. Okay? 3 times by, we'll call it Acts 20, he's already suffered 3 shipwrecks traveling around. Spent a night and the day in the deep. That means the shipwrecked, and guess where Paul was stuck? In the middle of the water for 24 hours at least. Right? Till someone finally comes and rescues him, or he washes on shore, you know, wherever. Okay? Yet what does he continue to do? Get on a boat. Alright? Now there's a lot of people that, you know, with shipwrecks or, you know, plane crash, stuff like that, they won't get back on a boat. They won't get back on a plane. Right? Freaks them out. Paul? Whatever. What's the worst that's gonna happen to me? Right. I'm with Christ. Right? Paul's not scared of much. All right. In the ministry, there's not a whole lot that frightens Paul. But there's one thing. There's one thing in the ministry that sparks some fear in Paul. Come back with me to Galatians chapter 4. And maybe keep a bookmark or something here, because we're going to come back several times. And put one there myself. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. All right? Paul's fear is in, first, it's in relation to what he's, the labor that he's conducted with them. Right? It's the preaching, the teaching that he's done with them. Right? And he's concerned that it's in vain. All right? Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Is there anything vain about, and by the way, that when Paul writes, look at chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Who's he writing to? The churches, which are full of believers. So Paul goes to Galatia and he preaches the gospel and people believe. And they trust Christ and people get saved. Is there anything vain in that? Would Paul ever make the comment that he was concerned that there was vanity in people getting saved and trusting Christ? Never. Right? Because that is always the first thing, right? Who will have all men to be saved, first and foremost. Right? I think when Paul says here in chapter 4, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain, it's that second thing from 1 Timothy 2. Right? And would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? Paul not only taught them, hey, this is how you get saved, but here's some truth about what God is doing today with you, with the Gentiles, with forming the body of Christ. And he gives them some doctrinal information, some things to live by. So, he says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labors in vain. So, what is it about the Galatian church that is causing Paul to be concerned with, dude, have what I've done with you, is it vain? Has it been empty? Has it been fruitless? Verse 10, ye observe days and months and times and years. What are they doing? They're going back to the law. All right? Chapter 3. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? What's Israel, or what are the Galatians doing? They're turning back to the law. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Right? They're turning back to some aspects of the law, or at least some, right? And Paul's saying, you guys are scaring me here a little bit. Right? Why would Paul be afraid of a church that he taught the gospel to turning back to the law? Why isn't that scripture? It's scripture, right? It's Bible. It's God's word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? So why does the law, turning back to the law, frighten him? Yeah, and he's seen it happen. Few examples. Come with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Paul's seen this before. Right? Not the first time in Paul's ministry that that someone has turned from the truth of the grace of God and started considering some law stuff again. Chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. In Acts chapter 15, where is Paul? In verse 1. He's in Antioch, right? How do you know that? Well, it says so in chapter 14. He goes back to Antioch. He's with them certain days. So he's in Antioch, and some people come up to Antioch from Judea, and they start preaching law. Okay? They start preaching the law. By the way, verse 1 here. Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. I got a question for you. Related to this. Let me make sure I phrase this right, because I want to say it the right way. How many of each animal did Moses receive on the ark? Wait, listen to the question again. How many of each animal did Moses receive on the ark? Zero. Why? He wasn't there. Alright? Long time before him. How is that related to this passage? Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses. David just showed us, who was circumcision given to? The Jews, specifically Abraham. All right? Was the first time circumcision came into play, was that something that Moses instituted?
No.
Absolutely not. Something there long before Moses. It's something God instituted with Abraham. So why say, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses? It's the law thing, man. They're throwing them back under the law. Right? Bam, law, throwing it. I mean, just beating them over the head with it. Right? These guys from Judea come up to Antioch, and they're seeing all these Gentile believers up there getting saved, Acts chapter 13. And they say, you guys got to be under the law. Right? You guys are missing something. You're missing law. And you got to get circumcised and do all these other things. Days, months, times, years, do all this stuff. So what do Paul and Barnabas do? Barnabas, by the way, who is a kingdom saint. What do? They stand up and say, time out, wait, this can't happen, this isn't right. Right? But look what it starts in verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, I can't pronounce that word apparently, and disputation with them. What happens in Antioch? They just come up and somebody starts, hey, you guys, you need to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas say, no, you don't. Everybody's like, oh, okay. It's a fight, right? There's a disputation, there's a fight, there's an argument. And then finally, and I find it interesting here that at the end of verse 2 and certain other of them, halfway through, they determine that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question. So the people in Antioch say, Paul, go talk to them. Is that why Paul goes? Anybody? Yes? No? Why does Paul wind up going to Jerusalem to talk to Peter and James and the rest of them? God sent him. Right? And Paul's, come to Galatians chapter 2 with me real quick. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. This is what happens in Acts 15. All right, this is Paul's account of it. Then 14 years after, that's after the first time he went up to Jerusalem. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. He was one of those certain other ones that was going with him. And I went up by revelation of the church at Antioch where the elders sent me. No. But I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately. Christ tells them to go. Right? It's not the church. The Spirit says, go. Why? They need to know what your gospel is. They need to know what you guys are teaching there. Another example of Paul having seen this before. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 11. Verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, here it is again, what is it about the ministry that scares Paul? Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's really what's going on in Galatia. Right? What's the thing in Paul that scares Paul in the ministry? It's people turning away from the gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. Right? Nothing else. Right? No threat of violence, no fear of any of that stuff. Fear of people turning away from the truth. That's what Paul doesn't like to see. And specifically going back to the law. Come with me to Romans 7. The thing that scares Paul most about, or the thing I think that makes Paul so afraid for people turning back to the law, is he personally knows what it's like. He personally knows what it does to your walk. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Starting verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is there anything wrong with the law? Right? Isn't the law part of God's word? Does God put anything bad in his word? No. God, there is nothing wrong with the law. Where's the problem? Us. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not so known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is what it does to me. The problem is, it's holy and I'm not. So what does the law do? It says, you're a sinner. Right? And all it's going to do is demonstrate the weakness of your flesh. Over and over again. For what the law could not do in that it was weak in the flesh. Nowhere else, in the flesh. So come back with me to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. So we're kind of working backwards through the passage here. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Right? Paul says, you guys already knew the truth. You guys already had it. Galatians chapter, look at chapter 1. Verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Right? He said, listen, I already called you to the grace of Christ. You guys already had it. You guys had the truth. Yet, for some reason, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? What is wrong with you guys? You had God's grace. You had the truth. Why go back to the stuff that just kept you in bondage? The stuff that just demonstrated how weak you are. They knew better. Grab Romans chapter 14 for me. When Ed approached me, I'm going to back up a second. So Tuesday at evening, I'm leaving work this past Tuesday, like 4 days ago, and I see two phone calls, a voicemail, and a text message from Ed Yarbrough on my phone. To which, and I hadn't read any before I called your brother, so I'm like, uh-oh. Something's not good. I was planning on coming and being in those chairs all weekend, right? Enjoying the preaching. And Brian Ross, I'd love to hear Brian speak. If you've never heard Brian speak, get on his website, listen to some of it. He's very passionate, right? He goes and gets it, okay? I'd love to hear Brian speak. So Ed tells me, Brian's not going to be able to make it. I know you're going to be here. Would you mind filling in? Sure, absolutely. So, yesterday evening he comes up, hey Mike, I need a title or something from you, right? I want to be able to tell people what you're talking about. And I'm like, well, I don't really have a title. I hate doing titles. I don't know how many of you have preached before, but to me, titles are the worst part of it. I hate it, right? I'll just tell you what verse I'm going to talk out of, and you can make that the title. But he's getting up, walking away, and I had the thought, you know what, let's call it mystery meat, right? And my thinking is, you know, here's some meat, some food for you, related to the mystery, right? I've got David Jordan sitting behind me, and he leans up and he goes, is that because you have no idea what you're talking about yet? I did, right? But as most preachers will tell you, they tend to evolve as you go, right? But no, it's not. It wasn't because I had no idea, right? This was what I was thinking about, okay, when I said mystery meat. The Galatians church, they had grown up a little bit, right? Or should have grown up a little bit, maybe we'll put it that way. Paul had been there, right? And he had taught them this truth. He had taught them this the details about his about the mystery, about his gospel, about the truth that God had revealed specifically to him and no one before. And they turned from it. Scared Paul. Romans 14, we've got a little bit of a different issue. All right? We've got some people here who don't have that meat yet. All right? Chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. In the next couple verses, we're going to see something that almost completely contrasts what he says in Galatians 4. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Real quick, just grab verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. What's the difference between this person in Romans 14, who is weak in the faith, and the people in Galatians 4, or in Galatians in general? People in Galatians knew better. These guys haven't learned it yet. Is Paul mad at these new weak believers for observing days and months and times and years? No. Right? He walks into a Jewish synagogue and he starts preaching to those cats, and some of them start believing. They trust Christ week one. Alright? That's the first thing, right? That Friday evening, Saturday morning, whenever he walks in and he's teaching to them. Okay? The next Saturday, they show up at the synagogue or the temple. Why? Because it's the Sabbath. It's what they do. It's God's day, right? That's where we go. Paul shows up, teaches them. Guess what week two is about? Hey, guess what? Sabbath isn't anything special, right? But between week one and week two, they're still learning some things. Is Paul going to be upset with them if Passover falls on Thursday and they keep the Passover? I don't think so. Why? They haven't learned it yet. What's the difference? The difference is the Galatians knew better, and these guys don't. Grab 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And grab Hebrews 5 at the same time. Galatians 3 and Hebrews 5. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, for I have fed you with milk. I have a 4-month-old, and he's really fat. All right, if you've not seen him, he's huge. But all that kid, all he eats is milk. Why? Because he's a baby. Right? And that's what babies eat is milk. Okay? Why do babies only eat milk? No teeth, they've not matured enough to handle it, their stomachs aren't ready. Another example. Our church, I'm the youth leader, whatever you want to call it, at Shore Bible Church. And one of the things that we do, one of our service things that we do, is we do some work with a Christian organization. They're not right dividers or anything, but it's a Christian organization. One thing they do is they send food to starving children around the world. It's called Feed My Starving Children. Okay? We don't go and collect granola bars, and we don't send them beef steaks, and we don't, you know, that's not the food that they get. Right? I've got a shirt, I think I've got it with me this weekend, from that organization. It says vitamins, veggies, soy, and rice. Right? It's because those vitamins and the soy and the rice and the veggies, they're it's a meal that's specifically designed to benefit the body of a starving child. If I was to walk into one of these areas in Haiti, which is one of the areas they send it to, and I was to take a cheeseburger and give it to one of these kids, it's going to make them sick. Their bodies can't handle it. They're not ready for it. They're not matured enough because they've not gained the nutrients yet. They're still weak. They can't handle that heavy stuff. So they eat specially designed food. They eat the weak stuff, just like the babies, right? They drink the milk because their body's not ready for the harder stuff yet. Right? It's not ready to chew and digest, you know, all the crazy things that we eat. Okay? You're still in 1 Corinthians. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. You couldn't handle it. You're still babies. You don't get the meat. Why? Hebrews 5. Verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Even when it's time to start feeding little Liam food, right? The first thing that we cut up for him is not steak, right? He gets the little nasty mashed up peas and carrots and all that gross stuff that I make my teenagers eat for games, right? That's the stuff that they get, right? I can't give him a piece of steak yet, right? But as we continue to give him that the baby goop, right, and slightly harder pieces, right? They got these little biscuit things that they can chew on and whatever. As they continue to do that stuff, right, and learn how to eat and learn how to chew and learn how to digest that stuff, then they can get the strong meat, right? But how do they get there? By use, right? It's a process. They've got to learn it. They've got to grow. Their bodies have to figure out how to process that stuff. Right? How do they do it? By reason of use. So these come back with me to Galatians chapter 4. Paul's not upset with a young believer who's observing days and times and you know some of this other stuff that doesn't necessarily fit, right? If they've not learned better yet, right? Paul's thing is, listen, once you've learned better, then don't go back. That's where the danger lies. But now, verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? They're putting themselves right back under it. Let's see, where do we want to go? Look down at verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? These guys, for whatever reason, had been convinced that the law was the way to go. And they wanted to be back under it. Their minds are corrupted. From what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6 again, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul starts off the gospel, this epistle, saying, listen, I know there's some bad teaching going on there with you guys, that people are perverting the gospel that I gave you. So what does Paul then start doing through the rest of the next two passages, next two chapters, this chapter and the next? In these chapters, he is, look at verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I not persuade men, or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, listen, the reason I gave you the gospel I did is because Christ gave it to me to give to you. So stop perverting it. It's the one you're supposed to have. He spends the rest of this chapter and the next chapter defending his message and his apostleship. So he tells them in chapter 4, verse 11, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Because they're turning away from it. He's saying, listen, I came and preached the gospel that God gave me to give you. Right? I am the apostle of the Gentiles. We'll look at it in a second. Chapter 2, even Peter acknowledged it. Right? So why are you trying to bring Peter's stuff back in if even he said, hey, listen to Paul. Stop turning back to that stuff. It's scaring me. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. Paul's saying, listen, in chapters 1 and 2, I've got the authority, so guess what? I'm telling you, stay away from that stuff. I know what it leads to. I've been there. I've seen it happen in myself and in other churches. Stay away from it. So, I said we'd look at this and we'll kind of wrap up, I guess, with this idea. Go look at chapter 2. And grab Acts 15 at the same time. Acts 15. And we looked at this momentarily earlier, but Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Why does Paul go to the apostles in Jerusalem? Because Christ told them to. For what purpose? To teach them the details of the gospel of the grace of God. Why? Well, so that people would stop going somewhere else and teaching the old stuff, right? But look at, come with me to Acts chapter 15. Keep your finger in Galatians 2. We're going to come back in a second. Galatians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Acts 15. We read verses 1 and 2. That's the issue there in Antioch. And then Paul and Barnabas are sent, in quotation marks, to Jerusalem to talk to the elders, verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Right? They show up in Jerusalem, and they tell the apostles, this is what's going on. This is the message that God's given us. And this is what it's doing among the Gentiles. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now these are believers, right? Kingdom saints, but what are they? Pharisees, David's just telling us, those are smart guys, right? All of a sudden, what comes back? the law. Paul has just literally just told them, Christ gave me this revelation about, and it concerns the details of the dispensation of the grace of God, which incorporates the Gentiles, and God's going to form this one body, Jew and Gentile, to reclaim his kingdom in the heaven. And right away, Pharisees stand up and they start arguing. Verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Right? Peter and the apostles that are and elders there in Jerusalem are going to do exactly what Paul tells us to do. Right? They consider it. They take Paul's gospel, they take the truth that Paul had just told them, and they consider it. They put some thought into it. Verse 7, let's look at how it works there. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, so on and so forth. They're considering it, but it's not an easy thing there, right? Right? They're still tied up in the law, right? And for years, what have they been preaching? Kingdom's at hand, right? What gospel had Christ commissioned them with? Kingdom gospel. Now all of a sudden you got a guy show up, which by the way, used to go around killing all my friends, and now he's preaching something that's completely contrary to what I've been preaching. Is that going to be something that right away I'm like, you know what? Yeah. No, like they do exactly what they should do. They consider it, right? And there's some disputing and there's some fighting going back and forth. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. It's a lot more condensed here in Galatians chapter 2, the result of their disputing, than it is in Acts 15, which is why we'll read it here. verse 7. But contrarywise, when they, and that's the leadership there in Jerusalem, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, did what? Perceived the grace that was given unto me, that gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. After they consider what Paul said, what happens? They say, all right, we'll take a step back. It's your gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The problem in Galatia, right? And the reason it's such a big case study for us, and a case study in considering what Paul said, is because they do what? They stop considering what Paul said, and they go back. When we stop considering what Paul said, you're going to run into problems. When you abandon what Paul said, when you move away from the truth that God gave him to give to us, that's when you'll run into issues. That's when you're going to run into problems. 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Where are we going to find the understanding for now? In Paul. If you don't consider what he says, if you don't stick to his message and his gospel, guess what? You're going to go off into all kinds of places you shouldn't be. And it's the one thing that scared Paul in the ministry. Yeah, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time we can come together and study your word. We thank you for your grace and for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.